The following is a message from Pastor Kelly Hewitt and Live It, a ministry of St. Marcus. For more information or for message notes, go to www.liveitmke.org.
I plugged in the wrong slide. That's next week's slide. Tonight's opposition. Sorry. Nehemiah. For those of you who've been with us for the last couple weeks, you know we're studying through it. So if you want to take a moment right this moment, pull out your Bibles in the pews in front of you. Otherwise, if you use your phones or your iPod or whatever other device you may be using, pull it open on, I'd use YouVersion. That's the one I use regularly. You can pick all the different versions you want. But we're using the NIV today. Open up to Nehemiah, and we're going to be on chapter 4. But as we get into it, kind of a recall of where we've been, and as you remember what's been going on in the book of Nehemiah, we open the book with this guy named Nehemiah. What was his job? Anybody remember what Nehemiah's job is? I keep calling him king. He's not really a king. Do you remember what Nehemiah's job was? Cupbearer. A.K.A. chief wine guy. How many of you like to have the job where you got to drink wine all day long? That was your job. Yeah, a couple people could handle that, right? Well, you know the risk of that job was somebody could have poisoned the wine since the last time you had some. So every time you poured a new cup of wine for the king, you had to make sure it wasn't poisoned, so you had to take a drink of it. That was his job. Also occasionally would be to test the food, to make sure the food wasn't poisoned. Because after all, if you're the most powerful guy in the world, there's a lot of people who hate you and want to kill you. And so you have these people around you who'd eat your food, test your food, and make sure nobody was going to kill you through the food or through your beverage. And that was his job. And he was in a place called Susa in southern Iran, and he had the life of luxury. And as you read through chapter 1, he found out that he started moping around the castle because he found out that Jerusalem was in ruins. And last week you found out that he ended up going to the king Artaxerxes, and King Artaxerxes kind of had the perspective of, dude, why are you moping around my castle? You're bumming me out. Why? Well, my city's in ruin. My temple, my people aren't worshiping. That's it? Yeah, that's it. He prays for wisdom. And then he goes ahead and asks the king for what? A blank check? Yeah, basically, it's a blank check. It's saying, help me. I need the resources to rebuild the city. I'm going to argue with my Hebrew professor here up in the front row. He asks for a blank check. He asks for a military escort so he can get there safely. And then he realizes, guess what? I need provincial authority because all of these little governors and kings in the area, they're going to question why I'm doing this. And I need a piece of paper from you stating that I'm okay doing what I'm going to be doing because they're going to say, hey, we don't want this done. And so he gets those three things and he heads off. Look, open to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is, if you know of anybody in the fundraising field, especially in the religious nonprofit world, this is one of their favorite chapters of the Bible. And it's one of their favorite chapters of the Bible because as you look through the entire section, what do you notice as you just scan through chapter 3? It's a list of what? What's that? I heard somebody say it. Names. How many of you want to stand up and recite all of those names? There's a reason why we skip chapter 3. They're hard names to say. But it's one of those chapters where, hey, we want to skip it. And we want to skip it because they're really hard and we don't understand why are all these names here. But as you look at Nehemiah chapter 3, what you really are seeing is these groups of people who are creating community and saying, we're going to take responsible for our area of the city. So instead of saying, hey, Public Works people, come fix my road, they're saying, hey, we're going to fix it ourselves. We realize after hearing the word of God, after hearing Nehemiah talk in chapter 2, guess what? We can do this. And so each person and each family take over a section of the city wall and rebuild it. And that's where we get to today. As you're reading through the book of Nehemiah, you see things going well. They have started going back to the Word of God. Ezra is the high priest who's serving there. He's been preaching, but people weren't listening for the last 10 years. Now they are listening again. They've started rebuilding the walls. There's positive momentum. If you're someone who's filling out fill-in-the-blanks tonight, your first fill-in-the-blank, opposition, we don't face opposition when we are doing something wrong. We face it because we're doing something right. We don't face opposition because we're doing something wrong. We face it because we're doing something right. Satan loves to have you start thinking we must be doing something wrong. That's why so many problems are happening in our life. But if you actually dig into it, you see that Satan says, hey, if you're doing stuff wrong, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to let you keep doing things wrong, because that's going to keep you distracted. It's going to keep you away from God's word. It's going to keep you from having a great faith life. But when you start getting back into the word, when you start living a life that reflects God's love, Satan needs to start working harder. So that's where this statement comes in. We don't face opposition when we're doing something wrong. We face it when we're doing something right. And that's what was happening for the children of Israel. We jump in chapter 4, verse beginning with verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the armies of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stone. The enemy tries to discourage you from the outside. When you start doing something right, and he has to begin placing opposition in your path, he begins by bringing outward opposition. For those of you who have been around St. Marcus for more than 12 months, it was about this time last year when we had these big signs, yard signs that said St. Marcus at Malcolm X. Do any of you remember seeing those around here? Saw us in the news with that? There's a big, huge high school, public school building that's sitting vacant 4 blocks due north of here. We wanted to expand our school. We wanted to double what we were doing. We have 840 kids. We wanted to go to 1640, and that campus would more than handle it and then have room for parking and everything else. And we wanted to move there. And we kept hitting opposition after opposition after opposition. First, we went for a different public school that they had told us before that we could have. Then we went for a different one that they told us we could have. Then we went to a different one that they told us they could have. And then at one meeting, they told us we could have Malcolm X. And we said, okay. And then we went to go buy it. And they said, oh no, you can't have it. You see, when Satan sees that you're doing something right, he tries to place outward opposition in your way. And he begins by placing obstacles. So your next fill in the blanks, by placing obstacles in your way. So for the children of Israel, those obstacles were physical obstacles. Those physical obstacles are, if you want to think about the city wall, the bricks and the stones would be as wide as this aisle and almost as tall as me. That's the size stones that they would be using. And what would happen is when the invaders would capture the city, they burn those stones so they would crack and become rubble. So if you've seen pictures of bombed out cities in the Middle East, that's just the modern day of burning a city wall. So that it's all this huge pile of rubble that you have to basically shovel by hand. You can't really use anything to move it. And so they had all these physical obstacles that were placed in their way. And that's how Satan works, right? For us, we have that picture too, where we have those obstacles that he puts, where we take 2 steps forward, and then we hit that obstacle and we end up going 1 step back. For some of you, you faced it whenever you try to you start a new Bible reading plan. You don't have to confess, but many of you in the room are just like me. I'm going to start doing a new daily Bible reading plan. I even got the new app on my phone. I've tried 6 other apps. I've got a new one. And after about 5 days, something happens. Life happens. Emails happen. Friends happen. Late nights happen. And after 5 or 6 days, we skip a day. And then we get back on it for a day or two. And then life happens even more, and we end up taking 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or a month back. Some of you have that problem, and you're like me with that in getting into exercise routine. I'll tell you, before our daughter Ellen was born, I finally had gotten up to the point of walking every day for at least a half hour, and then Ellen was born. I'm not blaming her, but when you have a newborn in the house, life is upside down. You're not sleeping when you normally sleep. You're sleeping when you not normally sleep. There's just no normality to life. It's almost like college. You're sleeping in the middle of the day and you're up all night. That's pretty much what life is, which means you have no energy to do anything extra. And so it seems like we keep taking steps back. And that's the way Satan works. When you start doing something right, Satan says, I have to put a couple obstacles in your way. You're getting too far. The other way he likes to work is if you can't put a physical obstacle in your path, he likes to put criticism, people criticizing you. If you want to go ahead and go back to the passage, he surrounds you with criticism. He heard them were rebuilding the wall. He became angry and enraged. So when you look at these names, basically if you took a map of Jerusalem, the names that are all mentioned here are all the little kingdoms all the way around. So if you said Milwaukee was the city of Jerusalem, this would be like saying Mequon and Tosa and St. Francis and Oak Creek. These were, instead of having mayors, they'd have kings. And Sanballat was one of those guys, and Tobiah was one of those guys. And so they had all these armies, and they're all upset, because guess what? If the city walls are not being rebuilt, if there are no city walls, if there are no city gates, they can invade and take over, and Jerusalem is a weak point. If Jerusalem is rebuilt, people begin worshiping again, all of a sudden it becomes the center of power once again that it had once been. That made them scared. They didn't want that. So what do? Sanballat gets angry. He then starts insulting them. He ridiculed the Jews in the presence of his associates. What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer their sacrifice? Will they finish in a day? Some of you remember last August, the article that was run in the Journal Sentinel. Who is this school who teaches things about homosexuality and women and all these things? They shouldn't even be able to operate as a church, much less as a school. That's a direct quote out of JS Online. How angry they were at us at holding a religious belief. Persecution happens, and they ridicule, and that's what was happening. Will they finish in a day? Can they bring those stones back to life? And Tobiah said, what are they building? Even a fox climbed up on it, it would break it down. Some of you were here for a couple of our building projects. Some of you are going to be here for our next building project because it's kicking off in the next couple weeks. It's already begun on one campus, and then you'll be hearing a lot more about it later this fall as we begin building out our North Campus and putting up a whole brand new school building because we couldn't buy one. But when we did the 2011 building, which is the primary building, which sits over on First Street, the equivalent of what Tobiah says there is that building is so shoddily built, so cheaply built, that if my Shih Tzu ran across the second floor, the building would fall down. That's what he's saying. They've so shoddily rebuilt this wall that if you put a Shih Tzu on top of it, the entire thing would fall apart. My Shih Tzu weighs 12 pounds, which is about the size of a fox. You know, a dust mop with legs, one of those little bitty dogs. That's what he's saying. You guys are trying to rebuild this thing, and guess what? It's so cheap, you guys can't even build a wall right. And why are you rebuilding this wall? So you can go worship some god who's let your city be in disaster? And that's what we face, right? Why do you go to church? Why are you here? How many of you have ever had a friend go, why are you giving up your Sunday afternoon? You realize this is the middle of prime time week fun time for the summer? You know, this is when all the leagues are happening. This is when we're going to games. Why are you going to church tonight? Have you ever faced and had to answer that question? You just kind of shove it off, you know, they don't believe, they don't get it. But do you realize that's really the same thing as happening here? It's a criticism. It's a persecution of sorts. It's not the type of ISIS where they're beheading people, but it's people calling into question what you believe and why you believe it. And as you look at our world, it's only going to be getting worse. So you have all these criticisms happening. And you have the people becoming downtrodden and getting all beat up and wondering, how do we do this? How do we handle this? So Nehemiah has the answer. Go ahead and look at the next set of passages there, beginning with verse 4. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over to plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. For they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. So here's Nehemiah's solution. You ready for it? Nehemiah has a great solution when you face opposition. Take it to God and get your butt back to work. Take it to God and get your butt back to work. Don't say, hey, God, help us, and I'm going to sit here and mope in the middle of the floor until, God, you do something. Because, God, I'm just going to throw my temper tantrum and just wait for you to do something. God, you need to act. What is Nehemiah's perspective? Nehemiah's perspective is, I'm going to take my problem to God. I'm going to trust that he's a big enough God that he's going to handle it. And then guess what, folks? We have to get our butts back to work. We can't be wallowing in our discouragement. We can't let discouragement overtake us. We have to take it to him, leave it before him, and get back to doing the work that God has called us to do. And that's what they do. You look at this prayer and you may go, man, how can this be a loving God? Look at that prayer. He's saying, I hope they become slaves in a foreign land. That is his prayer. And by the way, God, don't forgive their sins. It's pretty brutal, isn't it? I thought we were supposed to love our neighbor. I thought we were supposed to show them kindness. Nehemiah's time for kindness was over. His time for gospel outreach was done. He had offered them that opportunity, and they are flat out laughing at God and calling God nothing. And at that point, he says, God, give them what they're asking for. They want to make fun of you. They want to ridicule you. Deal with them as you see fit. That's his prayer. And you may say that's harsh, but then you shouldn't pray the Lord's Prayer, because we pray the same thing every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Every time we say, your will be done, his will is that his good and perfect will, and your kingdom come, his perfect kingdom, and anything that isn't his perfect will and his perfect kingdom is asking for the same thing to happen. So that's his encouragement. Take it to God and get back to work. But the Satan doesn't just leave us alone there, does he? He doesn't just say, okay, I gave up after I tried to put an obstacle in your path. I tried to criticize you, and obviously that didn't work. I must just give up. When he can't get you from the outside, the enemy attempts to discourage you from the inside. Meanwhile, the people of Judah were saying, the strength of our labors is giving out, and there's so much rubble we can't rebuild the wall. They get into an anxiety panic. This is like the ADD person walking into a hoarder's house. There's so much to do, we can't do anything, and we become paralyzed. And that's what Satan loves to do. He loves, when he can't get you distracted from the outside, to start your thoughts spinning as an ADD person in that hoarder's house. As there's so many things, it's a, you know, the old picture was a kid in a candy store. I don't know which one I want to do first. I don't know which one I want to try. And you get so distracted and so caught up that you can't do anything. And that's his greatest stall tactic, is to plant that seed and to get you discouraged from the inside. And that's perhaps the hardest one to fight, because very few other people notice it. You know, here at St. Marcus, there's been a bunch of times where we've watched how Satan hasn't been able to stop us from the outside. When I arrived here, I learned a lot about God's providence in when I arrived here, and how to trust God. Because I've watched how government has tried to shut us down and hasn't been able to. I've watched how Madison tried to say you can only have so many students, and God provided an answer. I watched how we were 2 weeks from saying we can't build a school for another 350 kids, and a check shows up for $200,000. I was there when we were saying, hey, we need a new gym and we can't afford it, and somebody walks through the door and says, here's $1 million if you put a basement in. Do you realize how freaky weird that is? To have someone who loves you so much, they're not a part of your church, but they walk in and say, by the way, we know what you're doing. Here's $1 million if you add a basement so your kids have, so you have a place to store stuff so you can add more classrooms. And you sit there and you see how internally we were all worked up. How are we going to do this, God? How are we going to handle this? And then all of a sudden, he just had the answer waiting there. He does that a lot, right? Satan loves to get that internal conflict going. And right now, St. Marcus is going through one of those times where internally, from the outside, everybody goes, man, that's a great congregation. That's a great church. That's a great school. And internally, we're going, wow, do you realize we lost 10 teachers last year? Man, we just had to go through one of the worst budgeting cycles we've seen in a long time. One of our pastors, we just eliminated a position, and another one is accepting a call. And Satan has the internal conflict spinning. He hasn't been able to stop from the outside, so then he turns internally. And he does the same thing with us. I can't do it. It's too much. It's not worth it. And that's when we need to pause, and we need to look at how Nehemiah overcame that opposition, because honestly, that's where Satan loves to get us. He loves to get us spinning our wheels and getting negative thoughts and getting so distracted in the details of things that we seem to think are going wrong, that we're trying to shovel rubble and we can't move it. And that's when this is where Nehemiah says, after I looked at things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Do you remember what I said was the second piece of paper that Nehemiah carried with him? Right at the beginning? He carried one that was the blank check, which Doc argued with me about. The second one was what? Authorization. Do you realize that at this moment, with true governing regional authority, he has the right under Persian law to kill all three of these leaders for making fun of him and to try to create a mutiny in his ranks. He is the provincial governor. He has the right to have his detachment of soldiers from Susa kill them and to remove the problem. But what's his solution? What's the solution he provides? He doesn't go to his piece of paper, does he? No, he says, hey folks, we need to remember the Lord. We need to remember what God has done for us. When we get discouraged, when opposition is in our way, and Satan gets us stuck from outside and from inside, and we get stuck in that pit of spinning and distraction, first thing Nehemiah says is, hey folks, we need to remember the Lord. Go ahead and put the next one up there. Don't be afraid of them and remember the Lord who is great and awesome. That little phrase is a catchphrase for Israelites. That's a catchphrase that says, guess what, folks? We need to go back and remember what happened in Egypt. And we need to go back before that and remember, what did God do for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And then what did God do for Moses and the Israelites in Egypt? And what do we see him do through King David and the conquests? And you go through all of that Bible history, and you realize, man, God just supplied answer after answer after answer. God delivered, God delivered, God delivered. God saved, God saved, God saved. God loved his people. And then he says, guess what? Go back to our history. We went to Babylon because we were misbehaving, and he brought us back. Our temple's restored, our city's being rebuilt. And then go to your personal story. And this is the one for us, that we need to go to our personal story, the personal story that started at a baptismal font, maybe something like that one. That personal story that says, guess what? In those waters, you were made his child. And he says, you are mine, and I remember none of your sins. I don't remember any of them. I've forgiven them. You're so caught up in what's going on right now. Do you not realize how I have moved heaven and earth to buy you back from death and hell? And you are mine, and I am providing every aspect of your life. Stop worrying about the details. Bring me your problem and get your butt back to work. Bring it to me. Remember what I've done for you. Recount how I've provided for you time and time and time and time again. And if you're one who struggles with that, give me a call. Let's sit down. Let's have coffee. Let's have a beer. Because I can share with you pieces from my story, and I'm going to walk you through, how do you see those pieces in your story? Where have you seen God acting in your life? Today we have a 17-year-old young man who at midnight last night was in a car accident. His femur is crushed at the pelvic bone, or not crushed, it's fractured at the pelvic bone. His occipital lobe is cracked. He has a laceration on his eyelid and on his lip. His internal organs are all bruised. And there's a lot of people who are going to be asking the question, where was God when that happened? My answer is going to be, he was right there with his angels making sure he survived that accident with only a few bumps and bruises and a broken bone or two. Because on all accounts from the accident, he shouldn't have survived, as the car T-boned right into him instead of hitting the front or back. And you see how God preserved his life, and you use that and you see that. And as I talked to his mom this morning at 7:30 after she'd been up all night, that was our conversation. Well, right now he's looking at his senior year of football, wondering if he's going to get to play. The biggest question we really need to show him is, man, you're alive. Do you realize how God has moved to ensure that you survived? That's a huge part of his story going forward. Second part of it is fight for your family. Remember why God has placed you where he's placed you. If you look at the city of Milwaukee, and you look at the crime stats from the last 6 months, you'd realize that Milwaukee and the day of Nehemiah and the city of Jerusalem are a lot alike. Both have a lot of bad things happening. And both have a great need for the people of God who live in those areas to begin living their faith and fighting for their faith in a way they've never had to fight for it before. And so when you're facing opposition, Nehemiah's answer is this two-pronged approach. Remember the Lord. And fight. Get back to work. Get your butt back to work. You have people in the city who you know that desperately need Jesus. There are people in the city that you know that are going to be making decisions in the next 12 to 24 months as they go to polling stations, and they're the ones who've been critical of you and your faith life. They're the ones who desperately need Jesus, and you need to remember why God has placed you here. It's not just so that you have a job and a nice existence. And that's what this whole portion is about. When he says, fight for your family, fight for your home, it's about fighting so that people know that you are a child of God, so that they know who God is. If you want to say the final point of the 3 points is this one, take it to God and get your butt back to work. I couldn't put butt back to work on the printout, just so you're aware. I had somebody criticize me for that, so that's why it's left out. You can put the editorial in yourself. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah and who were building the wall. Those who carried materials worked with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore a sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. This is that picture. Guess what, folks? There's opposition you're going to face. That means you got to keep doing the work, but you also got to be able to take things to God in prayer. And that's what this whole picture is. You got to have those who are fighting, those who are building. And that's who we are as God's family. We're here to encourage each other, to lift each other up, and remind each other it's not about us doing the work. It's about Christ working in us and Christ giving us the ability to do the things that he's placed before us. And that's how we overcome opposition, not by ourselves, but by Christ. Amen. While Koine is making their way back up here, I'm going to have you do one more thing for me. I want you to repeat that phrase with me. When opposition comes, your answer is, take it to God and get your butt back to work. All right? When opposition comes... Okay, you need to say it now like you actually mean it. When opposition comes...
Take it to God and get your back to work.
One more time, like you're actually going to do it this time. You're kind of mumbling it. When opposition comes, take it to God and get your butt back to work. Amen.